Good evening. It's good to see everybody out this evening. Great for us to be here together tonight to worship God in spirit and truth. Thankful for the prayers made on my behalf, and thankful for the good reading of the scriptures this evening. We all know that the world is against God, and we know that Jesus preached against the world and its influences. If you look in John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, he said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." And what is incumbent upon us, because most of the people that are here this evening are Christians, and so what is our struggle, our goal every day is to continue our walk in newness of life. That is the problem that faces each of us every day, is that that's what we've got to do. And the world is trying to fight us in doing that, trying to influence us, encourage us to live our lives in opposition to God rather than in newness of life or in accordance with what God's Word teaches us. And what the world does, how it appeals to people is that it encourages selfishness. The idea of it encourages pride or self-exaltation. It encourages us to desire wealth. It encourages us to, this idea of self-pity, depression, anxiety. I mean, these are things that a lot of it comes from frustrations because of the fact that we're not in alignment with the world. And you see a lot of this. I see a lot of it. Self-promotion, self-righteousness, selfish wisdom. All these things is what the world, how it influences us, is what it's trying to get us to do. And what we need to do is look at what the Bible tells us is how we're to live our lives. And the mindset that we're supposed to have as we go about each day in our walk to and our struggle to walk with Christ all the time. And it is a struggle. Every one of us has our own weaknesses and has certain things that are not in accord with God's Word that appeal to us. And how do we deal with that? And that's something that each one of us has to answer for ourselves, and we need to be looking to God's Word constantly to figure out how it is we're going to make it through. How do we live right with God? What does the Bible tell us about self? Look in Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 26. It says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So what he's telling us here, as far as what the Bible tells us about ourselves, is that our soul is very valuable. So we're not here to demean ourselves. God says your soul is very valuable. Don't cheapen it by desiring everything else and losing your soul in the process of desiring wealth or whatever it is that you desire. That's what he's telling us. He said, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" So if you've got everything in this world that you think that you want, and you have to give up your soul, you've lost everything that you got. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that we truly have is our soul. We don't get to keep anything else. Whether it's relationships that we have with other people, whether it's material things, whether it's jobs, any of those things, we don't take anything with us. And when we go to heaven, the relationships we have with other people, that's going to change. It's going to be different than what it is here. So we need to be concerned about what it is we have to do to be right with God, because that's going to be the only thing that saves our souls. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 7. "For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either." So let's keep that in mind. What is important here? What is the most important thing that we have in this world? It's our soul, and that's it. That's all we have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul." Now that's what I want us to get at here. What the world is what wages war against our soul. The only thing that we have that's worth anything. And the world wants us to lose it. And it's trying to tempt us to gain the whole world, but to give up our soul in doing it. That's the fight that each one of us has. I mean, we all have the same general problem. The devil's trying to get us to do something and give up our soul to get it. We got to keep that in mind. That's the big picture here. So let's think about some of the things that we are encouraged to do by the world and think about these things this evening. One of the problems or one of the things that we're encouraged to do is this idea of exalting self or the idea of encouraging pride. We go back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes or pride or a proudful look, a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren." One of the things that God hates is pride. And if we think about that for any amount of time, why does God hate this? It's because the person who is proud is not going to listen to God. The person who is proud puts himself up against God. The devil appeals to our pride in order to get us to do things that God wouldn't have us to do. And when we're proud, we get stubborn in our pride and won't do what's right. Look at chapter 8 and verse 13 as well. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." So what he's getting at, I think, here, part of this is pride and arrogance and the evil way are things that are in opposition to the fear of the Lord. If we're prideful, if we're arrogant, if we're evil in our way, if we have a perverted mouth, we don't fear God the way that we should. And he hates that. Because he knows what we're giving up. We're giving up our soul. And we're giving up what's right versus wrong. Chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Because we know you can't take it with you, and we know God hates pride. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, as we think about this, starting in verse 17, here he's talking to the Gentiles about the fact that much of Israel was lost. Now think, this is what he says here. "But if some of the branches were broken off, the Jewish people, and you, the Gentiles, being a wild olive, are grafted in among them and become partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree," in other words, brought into the church, "do not be arrogant towards the branches that were broken off. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, 'Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.' Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off." In other words, don't be proud because you got grafted in. And what he means by that is don't think that you're better than anybody else because you got grafted in. The only thing that sets you apart is that you were humble enough initially to listen to the gospel and to believe it and to obey it. That's the only thing different. And it's not because we were any better than anybody else. It wasn't because I was righteous and somebody else wasn't that I'm a member of the church today. That's got nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fact that we were willing to listen to God. And that's the only thing. And God did all of this for us. So we don't have anything to be prideful about. If you look in chapter 15, verses 17 through 19. Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Elysium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says here, I don't take any credit for anything other than the fact that I preach the gospel of Christ. And what he's basically saying is, therefore in Christ I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. I don't boast about anything I did, per se. I boast in Christ alone. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, Christ is who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Didn't do any of these things on my own. All these things are from Christ. And so if we're going to boast, we boast in Christ, we boast in the Lord, and that's it. We don't have anything to be proud of otherwise. So let's not get caught up in I learned this, or I know this, or I've done this, done that. Let's not get caught up like the world does and try to toot our own horns. If we're going to toot a horn, we toot that of Christ and that of God in heaven. Second point, desires for wealth, independence, ease. If you look in Luke chapter 15, let's start in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant land. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. His son wanted wealth. His son wanted outside of the rule of his father's household. I want to do things my way, but I need the means to do it, so Dad, give me what you got. And he went. And he tried that kind of lifestyle. And we just went through this. Chris did this. Went over this the other night in our classwork. We know that it didn't turn out well for him living like that. And that his desire after he lost everything that he had, living the way he wanted to live. I mean, keep that in mind. He got exactly what he earned. He decided, I'm going to live the way I want to live. And if that's how we live our lives, I'm going to live exactly the way I want. We're going to get exactly what we ask for and what we deserve. In any event, it's something that the world encourages us to do is to desire wealth, to desire to be independent, our own boss, all those kind of things. You hear that said all the time. I'm my own boss. God needs to be our boss. And so keep that in mind. Look at chapter 12 in Luke. I'll start in verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build large ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We have to be very careful in desiring money. I mean, we all know that we work for a living, and we're to take care of our families and all those things. But we have to understand that money and our livelihoods are just a tool for us to serve God and by raising our families the way that we're supposed to do it, and to help others with what we've been blessed with. It's a tool for that. In other words, we're stewards of what God has given us there. It's not an end in itself. And that's the problem, is that we get to a point, or it can happen, that I want money, I want power. And it's an end in itself. And it's empty. And Christ said right here, he says, for not even one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions. There's more to this life than that. If you look in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 10, he talks to us here about being a steward. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we think a lot of times that when we get to a point where we're serving or spending all our time trying to gain money, we're going to, like as he says here, wander from the faith. We're going to compromise ourselves. We're going to compromise our own souls because our desires for the wrong thing. I mean, instead of desiring God, we desire money. And Jesus just got through telling us in his word, you can't serve both and do any good. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So he's telling us, be content, be happy in this, that you're joined to Christ, and he's never going to forsake you. That you're rich because of that. We've read in one of the letters to the Laodiceans, that you think you're rich, but you're not. You're poor. And so when we start thinking self, I'm going to take it easy now. I've made my fortune. Be careful in that, because he's telling us here. He says, don't be content with what we have, and don't love money. Don't love money. Another point. Self-righteousness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Verse 28. I'll start in verse 27. Here he's pronouncing the woes on the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb, which on the outside appears beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." They wanted everybody to think that they were a certain thing that they were not. They walked around with the nice robes and with their heads up in the air, and we're holy and you're unholy people. And that was the idea that they had. They basically wanted to be worshipped instead of God being worshipped. Chapter 25 and verse 37. Here he talks about, starting in verse 34. He says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me as well.'" That's what righteousness is loving God and loving your neighbor. It's not looking a certain way. Look at Luke chapter 18. This is one of my favorite parables in verse 9. "And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." See, there's the problem right there. That's the attitude problem that he's talking about right here, self-righteousness. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will also be exalted.'" Now, one of the reasons this is a favorite parable for me is that it should keep us humble. Because I can easily say, "God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, or even this tax collector. I attend church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesdays. I take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I give of what you've given me back. I sing songs without a piano. I do all those things. I'm thankful that I'm not like the rest of this riffraff out here." We need to think about that in those terms, because if that crosses our mind when we're dealing with other people, we're wrong. Again, it's the idea of, as we talked about just a second ago, what is righteousness? It's loving God and loving our neighbor, and doing so that means being obedient to God and trying to help our neighbor, not looking down on them, not viewing others with contempt as this Pharisee did. Let's always keep that in mind. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes." He says there's not one person is righteous in the eyes of God, a apart from Christ. Not one. So this idea of self-righteousness is wrong. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. God is who justified us. Christ justified us, made us righteous. Look at Romans 13 and 14 again. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. How do we become righteous? By putting on Christ. So there, self-righteous, I mean, is something, I mean, it's a contradictory term. I mean, you can't put those two things together, self and righteousness. It comes from putting on Christ. And if we have any righteousness in us at all, it's because we've done that. Let's keep that in mind. Let's not be so quick to think that we're something that we're not. Last couple of things. Wisdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Start in chapter 1. Starting in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, there is a lot of emphasis in the world placed on wisdom. Placed on going to school a long time, being experts in whatever field that one could be in. And I think of people that all of us can identify as smart people. Think of Albert Einstein. A great physicist, a great mathematician, came up with stuff that I still can't even really fathom or imagine very well. But did that wisdom save him? He's still dead. And if he was apart from Christ, separated from God. So as smart as you can be, that by itself, as he said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. It's impossible to know God apart from his gospel. So that is what we need to concern ourselves as far as what is it important for us to know. Look, if you look in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. And all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. If what he's telling us here is only your knowledge of the gospel in Christ matters. If you have obeyed the gospel, all things are yours. If you're apart from God, everything that you know amounts to nothing. It's not going to help you in the day of judgment. If you look at, we go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22. And we could look at this, professing to be wise, they became fools. And we see this over and over, people that teach in our universities, politicians that we see, people that we think are so smart, people who think they're so smart. But they'll deny God and deny His Word. And so as smart as they think they are, they're fools. We need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in that. Chapter 12 and verse 16 of Romans. He says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Be humble, and depend upon God's word for your wisdom. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He's telling Timothy here, he says, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. He mentioned to Timothy and reminded him, he said, listen, since you were a child, you knew the sacred writings which give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith. That's what we need to put our faith in. That's what we need to depend upon. That is the kind of wisdom that we should be trying to worry about. I'm not saying that school's a bad thing. There's certain things that we can learn to do, but it's the idea of stewardship, and it's not an end in itself. It's so that we can do a certain job. But don't get caught up thinking that wisdom is as important as this is. It's not. Last thing, this idea of anxiety, depression, self-pity. We tend to, in our current society, we seem to have a lot of people who love to be the victim. That love to, you know, kind of eat up this you know, worry thing. I'm going to worry about everything, and I'm going to be anxious all the time and depressed and all this stuff. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When we worry all the time and we're wringing our hands all the time, we tell on ourselves that we don't have enough faith. Because when we wring our hands and worry and worry and worry, what we're saying is, I don't think God's going to take care of me. That's what we're saying by this. He's telling us this here. He said, don't worry about these things. It's not going to do you any good anyway. And know that God knows what you need, and he's going to give it to you. He's going to take care of you. The fact of the matter is that everybody that's a Christian here tonight has already been delivered. You know, that's the one thing. We see Christians all the time, and I see it, and I've thought about this a lot, and I think that there's nothing wrong with praying for deliverance from certain things in this world. But the fact of the matter is, we're all going to die at some point. We've all been promised that. But those people that are Christians have already been delivered from death into life. Already. That prayer has been answered. And so if we don't get out of a particular trial, we don't need to think, well, God didn't deliver me. He did. He already did. We've got to be more long-sighted, have a longer vision than what we have. We're not just talking about today. Christians, we're talking about eternity. So God has delivered us. So we don't have anything to feel sorry for ourselves about. Matthew chapter 14. Starting verse 28. It's an example of fear. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hands and took hold of him and said, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" So when we worry, when we get scared, what are we, he told Peter here, he said, "Why did you doubt? Where's your faith?" And so when we do worry about things, and I think most of us do some about the different things that come up. I mean, but when we see that, we ought to be thinking to ourselves, "I need more faith. I need to trust God more. I've got at least a little bit of a problem here." So think about that. Turn to chapter 16. And go on verse 24. This is the way God would like for us to approach this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's the attitude, or that's the mindset that we need to have, is that if I want to save my life, if I want to save my soul, the only way that I can do this is to completely be obedient to God. To give it up if it comes to that for the sake of the gospel. That is what we have to do. If you look in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So we've got to be willing to lose our lives in order to follow Christ. And what he's saying here is, if we're ashamed of his gospel, in other words, we shrink away when the time comes, then God's going to be ashamed to call us his people. Lastly, if you'll turn to James chapter 1, starting at verse 21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." And also in chapter 2 and verse 14, and we'll end on this. "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save?" And the answer to that's no, by the way. So think about this as we close. Is the world would have you focus on self rather than focus on God and his word. And so what as Christians, we have to focus on God's word and not let anything take our mind off of that. Let's not be like Peter was in the one instance where he got on the water and looked all about him and lost sight of Christ. And as the storms of life come about us all, I mean, it's easy for that to happen. And I mean, I don't know that I would have done any... I mean, he was the only one in the boat that said, "Can I get out and come to you?" I think keep that in mind too. And he at least had some, seemed maybe more faith than the others that were in the boat, as little as what he had. But let's think about that and think about what it is. How are we living our lives? Are we focused more on ourselves, or are we focused more on God? And if we can all work to do better with that. If there's any here that are not Christians this evening, you're in the world. God wants to bring you out of the world. and that He wants to cause a new birth, that you might be a person that grows into one who is like Christ Himself. And for that to happen, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that He came to this world, that he lived a sinless life, that He was willing to sacrifice Himself for the sins of the world, that He rose from the dead on the third day, that He sits at the right hand of His Father, and He intercedes for His people. If you believe that, and you're willing to confess that before other people, and to turn from your sins, to be baptized, to be immersed in water, then you can be rose up, be, as you're raised up out of the water, then the rest of your life is spent trying to walk in newness of life. If there's any here that has a need, please feel free to come to support us and stand and sing.